evening, right?
Yeah.
Has it been a long day for anyone else in here? It's been a really long day for me. All right. So has everyone got one of these yet?
Nope.
Okay. Well, then I'll go find them. They should be here. Anyway, I'll just get started, and eventually you guys can catch up. Today we're going to talk up in... We're going to have a discussion in Romans 1. Now, a discussion means there's got to be more than one person talking. So, I'm going to talk, and you guys talk back at me, please. If I talk too much, I ignore myself. I don't know what it is. So, let's go to Romans 1 while we find the worksheet somewhere. Did I even... Okay. No problem. Cool. So, it's been one of those days. Yeah. All right, Romans 1. Does anybody just love reading?
You?
Okay, could you read Romans 1, 1 through 15?
The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son who has given human nature with the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness can secure the power of being the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship, all people from the most obedient God to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your name is being displayed all over the world. God, who likes to earth with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at God's will, the way that he opens for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brother, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have my harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome.
All right. Cool. Thank you. All right. So, I'm going to read the first paragraph on the top. Most of the first verses in this letter to the Christians at Rome are an opening, a breaking the ice. It includes greetings, introduction, prayers and praise and hopes. As we get down to verses 16 and 17, we also begin getting down to some serious and direct doctrines and theology of the Christian faith. Our life in the Spirit begins with cordial hellos, and then quickly and dramatically turns the page and shows us our spiritual condition. We are sinners, deserving the consequences of hell as is appropriate compensation. The most important thing any person can do is to find a path to salvation and eternal life in heaven. This life is just like the ones... Okay, it's just like those corn mazes that you have to start at the beginning and go through to the end. You pick up clues along the way. I'm going to just paraphrase the last little bit here. Well, the end of it's God, and the question is, where are you in the maze? Do you know how to get to the end? Do you know, are you in the beginning? Anyway, that's the introduction to Romans. All right, after reading Romans 1 through 15, which we already did, imagine that verses 1 and 5 are the only information you have about the Apostle Paul. What do you guys know about him? So, What would be work easiest? Do you guys want to raise your hands? Do you want to just talk? Or you want to jump up and down? What's easiest for you guys? I can do all those.
Jump up and down.
Jump up and down? Okay, you're jumping up and down and you have something to say? Let's just blurt it out and say it so I don't feel like a teacher in the middle of a classroom. So, what's the first thing we find out about Paul?
He's a servant.
He's a servant of Christ. Another thing. An apostle. And the last thing. Okay, ooh, this is a tricky one. Let's just say he is called to be obedient. Does that make sense? Okay. So, what do verses 1 through 4 tell us about the secrets of the universe of creation and to your existence and your purpose? That's a pretty broad question. But all right. God promised God knew us beforehand. He has a purpose for us. And he's willing, and he's going to tell us about it. All right. All right, let's skip the next question and go down to, what did Paul receive from God that we too have received and now live in? Verse 6. Spirit, yes. Why is that important? Salvation? Yeah. Some of these are going to be really tricky questions. Some of these are going to be just really open-ended. So, anyway. What's that?
With the Holy Spirit, we need a guide.
Exactly. We don't know where we're going without a guide, right? I mean, have you guys ever tried to get through downtown Seattle? If you don't know where you're going, it's a maze. You get lost, you'll never come back. Spokane's even worse, I hear. Actually, I know because I've been lost in Spokane. All right, what do verses 11 through 15 tell us about the character of Paul? Okay. Let's see here. I'm going to read these. 11. Yeah, he did. He longs to be with them. And he didn't even know these guys. That's pretty cool. What do you think he means when he says, I am under an obligation to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish? What do you think he's trying to say there? God wants me to say this, so I have to say it. In your own lives, do you guys ever fight with that? You know God wants you to do something, yet, man, it's really hard to go out and do that. Yeah. All right. Now, the first 15 verses are pretty, hi, how you doing? And now we get into some more of the thicker stuff. Verses 16 and 17. Does anyone else really like to read? Want to read? All right.
So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 17 also.
Yes, please.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith.
All right. Thank you very much. In a sense, Paul says we can either be eager to preach the gospel or be ashamed of it. What are some of the things that might lead us to either be ashamed or not ashamed of the gospel? faith? Definitely. Without faith, it's not worth anything.
But he says that the gospel is the power of God. So recognizing that, you know, gives him that real confidence, and he recognizes that when he preaches this gospel of God, that it's not some man-made power, and it doesn't, you know, it's not based on Paul's abilities, but it's actually not only a power, a real power, but the power of God. And I think recognizing that really gives someone boldness to speak.
Yeah. Definitely. It's, you know, from everything we can tell, Paul, he was really on fire for the Lord. Before he was a Christian and after he was a Christian. Some of the other men, like Peter, we find out, probably weren't really all that eager to go out and get crucified. But once they had God, they couldn't stop. Once they knew Jesus, they had to speak. So, what are some of the things that lead us to be ashamed of the gospel? Doubt? Popularity? Yeah. Yeah, that's... It's hard to explain to somebody. People don't, non-Christians just don't understand why someone would die for us. I mean, that's even hard for Christians to grab. But, you know, that is the power of Christ. He came back for us. Okay.
Wrong priorities.
Wrong priorities, definitely. That'll definitely make you want to sit down and be quiet about Jesus.
I heard it played in a song once. The guy said, "You may take pride in your reason and be humbled by the cost." You think about the fact that, you know, in the gospel we know that the cost of Christ is life and all that suffering, and that's something to be ashamed of. I mean, maybe it's not being ashamed of the gospel as much as being ashamed of ourselves because of the gospel.
Yeah.
But that might cause us not to want to speak out, because we're
going
to have to admit our faults
when we speak. Yeah. And it's so easy when you stand up and try to tell someone something. They're like, "Well, I know you. Look at all these bad things you do." That's why it's one of the hardest things I hear to share with your family, because they know you. So, all right. Those are really good reasons. Now, okay, we have reasons over here to be ashamed of the gospel, and reasons here not to be ashamed of the gospel. Which one do you think is stronger? I mean, each one of us have to make that decision every time we open our mouth. Hopefully, the reason to speak is way stronger than the reason not to speak. All right. What is the tool God uses to reveal Himself to humanity? Jesus, yeah. And then once Jesus died, he uses Christians. I forget the verse, but he put the truth of God in clay pots. He put it in us so we can go out and tell people. Isn't that... That's cool. But he used Jesus first to show us exactly who God is. Kind of makes you want to study about him, huh? Two key ideas that clearly represented in verse 17. There are two key ideas clearly represented in verse 17. What are they? Sometimes they're clear, sometimes they're not. So, verse 17 is... Wait, that's chapter 2. That wouldn't help us. "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but a righteous man lives by faith." So what's one... clear idea.
Live by faith.
Live by faith. Right on the head. And the other one?
That the righteousness comes from God.
Righteousness comes from God. Right on. So if righteousness comes from God, can any of us have it? Yeah? righteousness, living right with God. That's cool. Define righteousness. What does righteousness? It's one of those nifty Bible words, isn't it? What does righteousness mean? Set apart.
Doing what is right.
Doing what's right. Yeah, those are right on. Righteous. Being righteous. I heard it explained this way. You live as good as you can. God, through Christ, looks at you and says, you're right on. Maybe that definition works, maybe it doesn't. Okay, define faith. What is faith? The righteous live by faith. Now that's not a Bible word. I don't know what a Bible word is. What is faith? What was that? Belief. Believing in something you can't see. So I could have... So I'm just asking you guys this question. I could have faith that my car is still out there, right? Is that faith or is that something else?
That's faith.
That's... Well... Yeah, that's it. Point taken. Cool. So, what else can we have faith about? Can I have faith that I'm going to get an A on my next report card?
Depends on how much you studied.
Depends on how much you did. Right. So that's not faith. What makes normal faith, like A, my car is going to be out there, B, I do as hard as I can, but I've got a test, and faith in God? Are those the same, or are they different? God. Our belief, let me make sure I got this, our belief that God will help us do our very best. Alright. So we don't have to do it all our own. With God's help, we can get an A. With God's help, my car will still be out there. Good. That makes me feel better. Okay, what does faith reveal? Righteousness. Righteous, yes. Righteousness is what I know. So, yep, that's what faith reveals. It reveals salvation. It reveals righteousness. It reveals, what does it actually say? Let me look here. Okay. Let's move on to the next one. What does living a righteous life have to do with having a relationship with God? Right. Can't do it without God. And unless you're trying to live that way, you're not showing God that you really want to live for Him, right? For the right reasons. Yeah. If you were presented with Romans 1, 16, and 17 as a theme of this New Testament book, how would you word it?
Righteousness is a way of life.
Righteousness is a way of life. I like that. Can I use that in a sermon sometime? Alright. Alright, and just when you guys thought we were done, we get to turn the page over. I'm sorry. Alright. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Another key to this book of Romans is guilt. Specifically, the guilt of the human race as it tries to stand before God, each with our own splendid display of sin in our hands. Romans is about guilt, but there are two types of guilt, real guilt and false guilt. Would you guys agree with me? Is there two types of guilt, real guilt and false guilt? I mean, I remember when I was little, stealing a cookie, I felt really, really bad about it. And that was real guilt, because I should not have stolen a cookie. But false guilt is guilt because you got caught. That's a good one. Or just thinking about stealing a cookie and then feeling so bad about not stealing a cookie. All right, so let's read 18 through 32. Does anyone want to read that? All right.
Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, but I have shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know things that are they do not glorify him as God, nor were they full, but became too silent in their response when the foolish heart is born. Professing to be wise, to be faithful, to the glory of the incorruptible God, and to the finished name and incorruptibleness, he bears and forth the peace and keeping sick. And for God also gave them up to his uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their minds among themselves. So exchange the truth of God for the lies and worship and service to the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For the reason God gave the vital sense of the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also to men, even the natural use of the woman, bringing their love to one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and deceiving in themselves, and also the other error which is due. And even as they did not delight to take on their knowledge, God gave them over to the base minds to do those things which are not fit. Being filled with all measurements, sexual brutality, wickedness, commitments, and maliciousness, with every murmur, strife, deceit, evil, violence, and they are wicked. I have compared to God, violence, proud, both through deceptions and evil things, to be just against. And the planning of them for the end. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. But all the righteous judgments of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only to the same, but also to the proof of them who practice them.
Thank you so much. There were a lot of really tough words in that work there. Great job. All right, that's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? I mean, sin's ugly. Period. So, why did Paul go ahead and write all this stuff in the Bible? I mean, come on, he could have made it a little nicer, couldn't he? Yeah, he could have, but sin's still ugly, isn't it?
I think you heard some of the excuses have to really go. We know we can't have any excuses. You heard it right there. You
okay. Yeah?
What excuses do you have now?
You don't have any.
Yeah.
You have absolutely no way to not know you did something wrong. All right. How would you define... Oh, we already did that. Ah. Okay. Have you ever suffered false guilt before? This is kind of one of those questions you think about in your own head. Why? And how did it affect your life and living? Ugh. Makes life miserable, doesn't it? Okay, here's one that I want you guys to answer out loud. What is the outcome for anyone who violates even one of God's laws?
Death.
Now that's pretty brutal. Isn't it? Why would a loving God be so stinking mean? But if you just break one rule, you're dead.
It's completely just.
It's completely just. He cannot deal with sin. Well, he can. He does deal with it. He burned. But sin cannot be around him. It perishes in his sight. That's a pretty awesome God. Yeah. Yeah. When you say you're gonna die, it makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. I know I do. Okay. That we kind of answered the next question. Why would a loving God ever point out our guilt and hold us responsible for our actions? So if he is a loving God, why would he tell us about it? Because he wants us to be with him, and he can't stand sin. But come on, I mean, look at this list. It's got all the really big ones. And then untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Come on, those are little sins, right? Please don't like me.
I think you can answer that by just restating your question. How could a loving God allow those things to happen and not do anything about it?
Definitely. He couldn't, so he didn't. Does anybody really deserve God's wrath? Yeah? Who? All of us. And how did we get out of that? Jesus, the Savior. That's pretty cool. All right. So this is just something I want you guys to end today thinking about. Look across the world at all the cultures, religions, societies, etc. We have communists, atheists, Muslims, Hindus, terrorists, Christians, Osama bin Ladenists, Saddam Hussein, Einstein, French, American, Catholic, Protestants, Jews, George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, Nazis, the Pope, philosophers, doctors, politicians, teachers, garbage collectors, prostitutes, drug abusers, South African whites, South African blacks, Billy Graham, James Dobson, Rwandan refugees. Geez, Hollywood entertainers, Promise Keepers, Dave Letterman, Bill Maher, I don't even know how to pronounce that one. Christian missionaries, Mormon missionaries, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Quebec separatists, Irish Catholic separatists, Filipino separatists, Montana militiamen. The list goes on and on. If you were God, which would you consider first to be condemned? Now, how about the last? And come on, Taliban? Nazis? They got to be first on the list. Whom would you never condemn and but allow to go straight to heaven? Would you consider any of these people free ticket to heaven? No. There's only one way we get to heaven, right? That's through Christ. What makes one person or group more righteous and deserving than heaven than another? What did God say about it? I mean, there are people that will tell you that they are so much more righteous than you are because, and fill in the blank. But what does God say about it? Like, there's one way to get to me. Through Jesus Christ. Period. So, any questions, comments, snide remarks? No? All right. We have some announcements.